Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Well, I'm glad you're here today. Our speaker today is true definition of commitment and faithfulness. He's been a mentor to me for many, many years, as well as a good friend, Pastor Brad Brisson.
Good morning. Thank you very much for being here. I am Bradley Brisson, Bradley Kent Brisson, when I'm in trouble. I'd like to ask you to pray with me, please. We're going to be praying for, there's a lot of unrest in our culture right now, in our society, in our government. There's a lot of things happening that are causing people to lose sleep and peace and finances. There's those who have been furloughed from government positions who are asked to go home and not get paid for a while. And nobody knows how long that's going to last. So that's a pretty unsettling time. And I'm sure there's other things that are on your hearts and minds. So let's just take a moment and just bring it all into focus and just lay it before the Lord's feet and just be aware of his presence. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, for all of those who are struggling with challenges in their life right now, finances, and uncertainty, and jobs and benefits and all the various different indecisions that our government is facing and the lack of cooperation. It's just unsettling to us, Father, as a people, not knowing what's going to be happening in the big picture and how that affects us in a small way, big and small ways in our own lives. But Heavenly Father, we're aware of your presence. We welcome your presence here. Father, you are not worried. You are the God of all, and you are the Lord of your people. So I pray that you just walk among us right now, just by your Spirit. I pray that there'd be a sense of peace, a sense of grounding, a sense of security that would be evidenced, Father, by your Holy Spirit just ministering to your people. Help us to be able to hear your message this morning, to be able to focus on what your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And I pray that you just use this time for your glory and for your people's benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. There's something that is pretty amazing to me, and that is how Jesus Christ came to earth over a couple thousand years ago. And as he walked the earth, he lived in such a way that he impacted literally dozens and hundreds and thousands of people around him. He impacted people by the way he lived. He also impacted people by the way he loved. He loved people that society didn't love. He loved the unlovable. He loved persons who were in situations that the social culture of the day would say, that's not right, that's not lovable. And then he did something else that's truly a remarkable thing. He not only lived a life where he was radically engaged and radically involved in people's lives, he lived a life that was separate in how he lived his life. He lived in such a way that he could relate to the sinner, and yet he was walking in perfect holiness as the Son of God. So he was separate from man in the sense of his holiness. He was the Son of God, the sinless, spotless Son of God. And yet he was so engaged with sinners and people in the common man that he could relate to them. And you know what he did? When he left this life, when he left this earth and went back to be with his Father, he left behind a legacy of followers who both lived like he lived and loved like he loved. And they also left behind a legacy of followers that has continued to live and love like they loved. And that's gone all the way down through the centuries until it's reached our generation, where someone ahead of us, spiritually in the Lord, lived in such a way that it impacted us, where we went, wow, that person is different. That person is really kind. That person is really loving. That person is really has purpose in their life. That person has peace in the midst of storms. That person has hope when life doesn't seem hopeful. And somebody like that impacted your life. And now you are having that impact on other people. It's not a question of whether or not we're going to leave a legacy behind us. We will. The question is what kind of legacy will you leave behind? Are you going to leave a legacy of people that live and love like Christ? Or are we going to leave a different legacy? So in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, as Jesus was getting ready to ascend back up to the Father, he left a very important message to his followers. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a disciplined follower. It's a wholehearted follower. It's someone who lives like the teacher. There was a place in the Gospel of John where it says, I'm sorry, the Gospel of Mark, it says, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" So Jesus was saying, if anyone wants to leave the way you're living, a life of bondage to sin and darkness, if you want to follow me into a promise of new hope and new life, you have to deny that old part of your life, turn and follow me. And the word that he used there, follow me, is a very interesting word, because he's not just talking about walk this way. He's not just saying follow me on the past. It had a much bigger meaning than that. The word follow me means imitate me. Become similar to me. Teach what I teach. Act like I act. Love like I love. And Jesus was saying, follow me. He was saying, I want you to become just like me. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "A student is not above his teacher. But when a student is fully trained, he'll become just like his teacher." When my children were young growing up, I have four children. They're all adults now. Amazing people. But when they were growing up, I used to watch how they would imitate me. And when I was growing up, there was a message that I was told, and the message was, do as I say, not as I do. And so guess what I did? I did as was done and not what was said. Because we're more likely to follow an example than we are just to follow verbal commands. Amen? So when you tell someone to do as I say, not as I do, they're likely to follow you as you do. So, I became really convicted of this when my kids were little. And one day I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me and said, say this to them. I want you to do what I do. And then I realized as I was saying it, do you realize the commitment you just put yourself in? It's like, yikes. But my commitment was I wanted to not just say what I wanted them to do, but I wanted them to do what I wanted them to do. And I wanted them to have a good example, because I wanted my words to be consistent with my message. And that's what followers of Christ are all about. A disciple was not just a student who learned the lessons. But they also became imitators of the teacher. They became just like the teacher. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 28, I want to talk for just a few moments this morning about what does it mean to actually be a disciple. Because the word disciple is not one that we use really often. You don't put it on your resume, you know, a disciple for 28 years. You think, okay, this guy belongs in a monastery somewhere. You know, the word disciple has lost its meaning in our current day culture. A follower of Christ is maybe a little bit more palatable, but the word disciple is still a good word, even though it's been used and misused and misappropriated. It's still a good word because it basically means a wholehearted follower. And so Jesus wants us to be wholehearted followers. But he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. And this is what Jesus said. that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. So if we're going to live like Jesus, we have to learn how to do nothing on our own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I do that all the time. Imagine that. And then he says this in verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. How can you tell what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who pursues and seeks after always pleasing God in everything that they do. That seems pretty radical. Well, somehow it's made it to our generation. People who have radically sought out to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and leave behind a legacy of people that live like Jesus and love like Jesus. And one of the ways that Jesus lived was he always did what pleased the Father. Does that mean we're always going to hit the mark? No. But it means it can be our pursuit. I want to make that my pursuit. I want to seek after always doing what pleases the Father. So you remember, think, Father, help me to do what's pleasing to you, not just what I want, not just what seems to be convenient at the time. How would our life be different if we only did what Jesus taught us, the Father taught us, and we always sought to please him in every decision? I know my life would look a whole lot different. Anybody else? But I think that that's the teaching of what it means to live like Christ, is to be aware of your presence here, aware of your glory here. We want to pursue your presence. We want to pursue your glory. Then another area where Jesus lived as an example to us is one that's so critically important, but it's not usually brought into the context of discipleship. But in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 49, it says something really remarkable. I'm reading this out of the New International Version. And it says, and this is Jesus speaking. The words in red are really important. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. He taught me what to say. That's important. And then how to say it. That's also important. Because how many know you can get the right words, but say it the wrong way? Or have the right way, but the wrong words? Have you ever heard someone say, I'm sorry? Well, that felt sincere. Or, I love you too. Oh, that much? Sometimes we can say the right words, but not the right way. Or say the wrong words the right way. But it says that Jesus thought this was really important. The Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So to live like Jesus is to be an excellent communicator. Before you say something, just say, Lord, what should I say? Okay, nothing. All right, good. Or, Lord, what should I say? Okay. How should I say it? Gently, lovingly, unselfishly, humbly. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus said, teach me, Father, what to say and how to say it. That's a good disciple. A good listener. He listens to the Father's voice, takes heed to what he says. He's listening and he's speaking just as the Father says. Bad listeners do not make good disciples. We have to listen first to the Holy Spirit, listen to his word, listen to the Father, and then communicate the way he wants us to communicate so that it gets to the message. Somebody did that for us. They knew exactly what to say to impact your heart, to touch your life, to influence you, to where you went, oh, yeah, that's right, that is true. Someone did that for us. Someone knew what to say and how to say it, And with the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they said words that impacted our lives. Isn't that amazing? And now we have the opportunity to do that for them. The Apostle James, who wrote the book of James, was the natural brother of Jesus. He grew up in the home with Jesus. Imagine that, having Jesus as your big brother. Imagine his science projects. Nuclear physicist. This is a cup with dirt in it. Okay. A little digression there. But James, the Lord's brother, who grew up with Jesus in his household as the Son of God, who watched him grow up and become the mature Son of God, watch him become the Savior, watch him die on the cross, accept him as his own personal Lord and Savior. The natural brother of Christ became a follower of Christ. Listen to what he says in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 19. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James said that. It sounds to me something similar to what Jesus taught when he walked this earth about being a good listener and having the right answer and not answering in anger. And then James went on to say in chapter 3 and verse 2, another one, he said, we all stumble in many ways. The Apostle James was saying, he's still working on stuff. He says, we all stumble in many ways. But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. Do I have some work to do? Whoever is not at fault in what he says is a perfect man. You want to look like Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? Really, really work on getting Jesus to transform your communication. How you listen, what you listen for, how you communicate, how you share, how you speak. Those are things that set us apart from the rest of the world. There's all kinds of beliefs, there's all kinds of religions, all kinds of faiths, all kinds of ways people can go. But if they're watching people who live like Jesus and love like Jesus and communicate like Jesus, that's going to touch their heart. That's going to be something that's going to touch their heart. And in Jesus' time, just like it is in our time, they had corruption in the government. They had social ills. They had all kinds of manner of difficulties, just like we have. It was not really that much different in Jesus' time as it is in our time. Jesus walked among broken, hurting people. Jesus walked at a time on this earth when people were struggling with all kinds of things. And Jesus understood that there was going to be times when people were going to hurt us. Sometimes it's the members of our own family. We have an example in the scriptures where Jesus' own family, his mother and his brothers and sisters, didn't believe in him initially when he was walking this earth. It says he went to Nazareth and he couldn't do much there because they didn't believe in him. His own hometown. So he understands being rejected by your family. If you've had family members who go, you're into that Christian thing, don't, he understands that. And he also understands that we have to respond to those kinds of hurts and those kinds of rejections in a proper way. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, say no. No, it says forgive him. Six times is all you get. You already used up your last coupon. Then they were being generous later and they said, is it seven times? And Jesus said, 70 times, seven times. So he made them realize that a real disciple is one who always walks in forgiveness. Forgiving the sins of others and receiving forgiveness when you've done something wrong. Because, you know, we don't just get sinned against, we commit sins against others. We say things, we have attitudes, we don't always listen right, we don't always respond right, we don't always act right. And so we need to be the ones that ask for forgiveness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. People that were attacking him, people that were getting ready to crucify him, he was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He went to the extreme, even those that were ready to do him bodily harm. So to live like Jesus is to please God, to be honorable in our communication, listening and speaking what the Father teaches us, walking in forgiveness. And then not just living like Jesus and being an example that's engaging to people, that's connecting with people, but it's loving like Jesus. Jesus said in John's gospel, he said, a new command I give unto you. He said it was new to them. Now, for centuries, men and women had understood love. But Jesus was introducing a different kind of love. He said, a new command I give you, John 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. And so they're probably thinking, love one another? Of course we love each other. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. We're friends. You could hear them all saying, of course we love each other. But then he gave the little kicker. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So the new command, first it was new. It was love with the same kind of love that he loved them. And it was also a command, not an option. The most important instruction that Jesus left for the 11 was the new commandment to love one another. The attitude of love would be the bond that would keep them united and would be their convincing demonstration that they had partaken of his own spirit and purpose. He had loved them without reservation and without limit, and he expected them to do the same thing. He said, I want you to love other people without any reservations, no conditions, not if they're nice to you, not if they're kind to you, not if they've repented. You just love them the way I loved you. I loved you when you were unlovable. Love them that way. The new command was, there's no conditions on this, no reservations, and no limits. You can't say, well, I've loved you long enough. No, no limit. Well, I'll love you if you'll respond the way I want you to respond. I'll love you if you agree with me. I'll love you if you'll be nice to me. I'll love you if you repent. No, no reservations, no limits. When we love people like that, it's amazing. I've become aware recently of social interactions with people in the public stores and coffee shops and different places where people interact with waitresses or baristas, restaurants or store clerks. And I've been watching how people respond to persons in those service positions. And I've been embarrassed for humanity that people would be so demanding over a cup of coffee. You would think they were buying a piece of property. You think, it's a cup of coffee, $2. What else could you possibly put in that thing? It's got 16 different things on the cup, you know. Or you watch somebody in a restaurant demanding their food be cooked in a certain way and having an attitude of, I am the queen of this restaurant. You are my humble servants, and my food is not cooked to my liking. Off with your heads. I mean, I'm exaggerating only a little bit. It's appalling the way people treat others in the store. I was in a store just the other day, and this lady gave me my cup of coffee, and I said, thank you very much. And she stopped, and she went, thank you for thanking me. I mean, she was shocked that I thanked her. I said, it's kind of a thankless job, isn't it? She goes, yeah. She says, not too many people thank us. I mean, they don't even thank them, much less complain. And I just thought, what an amazing thing that we have the opportunity when we're out among the people, living and loving like Jesus lived and loved. What's wrong with extending a little love to a poor barista? And a tip also. What's wrong with being kind and considerate to people in service organizations that are serving you? They're bringing you food that you didn't have to cook. It's just an amazing thing to me how a small thing like that can make a big difference. When I left that restaurant, that barista was still smiling. It's like, wow. And all I did was thank her and tip her. But think about it for a moment. What would your relations be? How would your relations be affected if you loved without reservation and without limit all the time? What if we always exhibited that kind of love? In the Gospel of John, we see when James and John came to know Christ and were first called as disciples, Jesus changed their names, their brothers, the sons of Zebedee. He changed their names from James and John to Boragenes or something like that, some Aramaic name. And it means sons of thunder. So Jesus had a couple of followers who were sons of thunder. I think if they lived today, they probably would have rode motorcycles, but that's just my guess. Yeah, at least Harleys. Sons of thunder. But John was kind of a rough character. When they went out and ministered the gospel into the surrounding communities and came back and reported to Jesus how it went, one of the things that they said was, they didn't really receive us in this place. Is it okay if we call down fire from heaven? Jesus came to save you. If not, we'll smoke your village. What? That was a follower of Christ. He was still learning the live like Jesus, love like Jesus thing. He hadn't quite got that down yet. But now fast forward 50 years. Back then, historians believe he was maybe in his 30s or 40s when he was first called by Christ. Now fast forward in his later years. They're saying that possibly when he penned the first, second, and third epistles of John, that he may have been as old as 85 or 90 degrees, 90 degrees, 90 years old, 85 or 90 degrees. They figured he was in his 80s or 90s. He was an elderly man at that time, a Dick Benjamin, if you will. God bless you, my friend. But he was a man who had walked with Jesus all those many years. He started out a son of thunder, and he walked in the love of Christ and was transformed into what they referred to him in historical writings as the apostle of love. They said when he was old and he couldn't walk anymore, they would put him on a litter and they would carry him into the church, and as they're carrying him into the crowds, there's this ancient old man saying, "Brothers, love one another. Love one another." And if you read through the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's the reoccurring theme over and over and over. He knew what happened in his own life, how he was transformed by the love of Christ. Look at some of these verses in 1st John chapter 3, verse 1. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. This is the Apostle John, transformed by the love of Christ. He says, verse 11, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Verse 16 to 18, "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Verse chapter 4, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we should also love one another." The love of Jesus is a transforming power in our lives that makes us irresistible when people meet us. There's something about your life that just draws me in. It drew people to Jesus, and it drew them to the Father, and it should also draw people towards the Lord as well. When they meet you and they're loved by the love of God in your life, it should draw them in. How is the love of Jesus manifested in your life? Is it manifested in real ways where people can say, you are a person who understands the love of God? Does the love of Jesus move you towards other people? Does it move you towards what Jesus cares about, what God cares about? Living like Jesus and loving like Jesus are lifelong pursuits. They're things that we need to just pursue on a regular basis, just like we pursue walking in His presence, walking for His glory, submitting to His authority, not living for ourselves, but living to please Him, asking Him to help us understand, giving us the words to speak and the tone of voice to use. And then Jesus wants us to leave behind a legacy of men and women, of boys and girls, who also live like Jesus and love like Jesus. Now, regardless of whether you're in full-time ministry or if you work in the marketplace, if you're young or old, if you're a full-time student or a stay-at-home mom, you can make the decision to make your life be all about impacting the lives of the people around you. That's what being a disciple is. It's all about living like Jesus. I care enough about you that I'm going to live my life and honor God and honor you. Live like Jesus, love like Jesus, and leave behind what he left behind, more followers of Jesus. When Jesus chose his first 12 apostles, he went up on a mountainside and he decided he wanted to invest in their lives. And he chose them and he pulled them aside. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, it says, Jesus went up to a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. He said, I want you guys to come and be with me. There's something that happens when you spend time with the teacher. There's something that happens when you spend time with the master. Something that happens, should happen, when people spend time with us. Because we are the master's students. And as we're growing up and becoming like the master, there should be something of the master in us that should be reflected out when we spend time with other people. Does that make sense? His life was his message. His followers spent time with him and they became like him. Rick Warren says that how you treat people is the most enduring impact you can have on, you can leave on earth. How you treat people. I read an article recently. It talked about resumes versus eulogies. And it asks this question. It says, are you living your resume or are you living your eulogy? A resume is all about what you do and what you dedicate yourself to. It's all about the time you spend in the office. It's all about the successes you've made and the degrees you've earned, which are not necessarily bad things. But at what cost has it been to build that resume? And what's going to happen to that resume when you breathe your last breath? It's no longer effective. But what's going to be remembered is your eulogy. How did this person live in the small ways, in the everyday stuff? How was this person around children? How was this person when it came to serving in a background sort of a ministry? How did it come when it, what matters about how much this person gave or whose lives they impacted or how much they served others? That's what's going to be remembered, the eulogy, the things that we've done for other people. Mother Teresa said, it's not what you do, but how much you love that matters. People are going to remember your undying love. They're going to remember the commitment that you made to them when they were going through a tough time and you stayed with them and you never gave up on them. They're going to remember the time, the years that you prayed for them. They're going to remember the times that you never, ever stopped believing that they were going to have a hope and a future. They're going to remember that. They're going to remember how you loved them without reservation and without limit. The importance of things can be measured by the amount of time you're willing to invest in them. It actually takes time to communicate to somebody that they're valuable. You can't just do it in a few moments with a handshake. You're more valuable than you realize. See you later. Your life is meaningful. See you on the next time. You know, it takes time. And Jesus called those 12 people to come to him because he said, I want you to just spend time with me. I want you to see how I act. I want you to see what's important to me. I want you to know what makes me cry. I want you to know what makes me laugh. I want you to know what's important to me. That's what happens when people spend time with you. They get to see how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you treat people. They see how you are to the baristas. Have you ever been with a Christian brother or sister and been embarrassed by their behavior and wish you could just kind of push the invisible button and just leave? Because they're just being embarrassing. But when you see somebody who just shows grace and patience I remember one time we were at this restaurant. We heard this loud, we'd been waiting like 20 minutes to be served. It was really busy. We heard this loud crash. It sounded like a car crash. And this waitress came out. She said, "Did you hear that terrible noise?" We go, "Yeah." "Was anyone hurt?" She goes, "No." She goes, "That was your dinner." "Oh, okay, no worries. We'll wait another 15 minutes." But people are not accustomed to being treated kindly. People are not accustomed to being treated with love and respect. People are not accustomed to be given time. When someone says, "I know you probably have to run," you go, "No, I've got all afternoon. Go ahead." Really? It's such a gift when you can communicate with somebody that their time is really important. Your time with them is really important. You can determine how valuable your relationships are based on the amount of time you invest in them. The more time you spend, the more valuable they are. We can make more money, but we cannot make more time. Time is a commerce that we use to measure value. When you give someone your time, you give them some of your life. You're letting them know, "You matter to me so much, I'm willing to give you my time because I love you. I care about you." It's the greatest gift you can give someone. Like somebody said, yesterday was the past. You can't really go back there. Tomorrow is the future. You haven't come there yet. You can't get there yet. But today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. And everybody goes, "Oh." But you can give somebody a present today by being present with them. Have you ever been with somebody who's not really present? They're looking around, you know, like an owl, you know. Or have you ever sat with somebody and you know that this person is listening and taking in what you say and they care and they respond in ways that are impacting? That's a disciple. That's someone who lives like Christ, who loves like Christ, and that's somebody who can impact your life just like you can impact theirs. Never pass up the opportunity to show love with your time, with your words of encouragement. We only have one opportunity through this journey. We don't get a practice round. We don't get a do-over. We're in it. We're in it right now. And we have to make sure that we take advantage of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. And the world around us, the baristas, the waitresses, the teachers, the federal workers who we know that are out of work, they need our love. They need our support. They need our encouragement. They need our support and our prayers. And they need to know that there's people around that carry their burdens with them, that share their burdens with them. Would you all stand, please? Think about the influence that you can have on the people that you know. It might be your own children. It might be your neighbors. It might be your extended family. It might be your coworkers. But think about the influence and impact of our lives and relationships when we live every day like Jesus lived, for God and His purposes. And we love like Jesus did. Sometimes it's very intentional. I'm going to just purposely tell this person this. Other times it's just incidental. But Jesus chose to live together with others, living and loving, and then leaving them behind to do the same thing. He trusted us with this job. Isn't that amazing? He trusted that we would live our lives in such a way that people would be attracted to Him. And He trusted us that we would love people so much that they would be drawn towards the Father because of our love. Isn't that amazing? So this week, I just encourage you, just be yourself. Be a living, loving disciple and impact people in big and small ways. Have you ever been in a restaurant and had someone else in the restaurant pay for your meal and then sneak out? You go, "Wow, that was so cool." Or you get an opportunity to bless somebody without taking any credit for it. That can be such a blessing. Let's look for ways to do that. We must choose to spend time with people if we're to make a difference. And I believe that's in our hearts. I believe that's in your hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you for your presence here. Father, we want to glorify you in all that we do. We want to be disciples. We want to be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. We want to leave behind a legacy of men and women, sons and daughters, boys and girls, who live like Jesus and love like Jesus. God bless your people today and help us as we walk with you and serve you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.